She had everything an ancient Israelite woman could possibly want. She had a husband who dearly loved her, who had considerable social standing, and he was also a man of moderate wealth. And in spite of the corruption and immorality of the age in which they lived, and even the priests themselves and his neighbors, he was a godly man, faithful to the Lord. She did have everything a woman could want. Everything but children. And to Hannah, that was the cause of great, great sorrow. Her story takes place in Israel in the times of the judges. And 1 Samuel 1 introduces us to Hannah and to her family. And quite a family it is. Elkanah, the husband, a good man, if imperfect, a man of substance, a man with two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. It startles us, doesn't it? We know that God's design for marriage, according to Genesis chapter 3, as well as Jesus' own words, is for one man and one woman to be joined together as husband and wife. However, the Mosaic Law did provide for multiple wives, and there were a number of reasons for this. The primary one was for the survival of the family and the inheritance of the family. Elkanah's family could be an example of this. The problem arose because after years of marriage, Hannah, his first wife, bore no children. No sons to carry on his name and to inherit the land. So he married Peninnah, who quickly bore him at least four children. For Hannah to be childless would be burden enough. But Peninnah made it worse. She was unthankful for her own blessings, and she was mouthy and proud and unkind, and constantly belittled Hannah because she was childless. Let's pause for a moment. Hannah is not the only childless woman of importance in Scripture. In fact, as we think about this issue itself, it is repeated again and again in Scripture. Think of Sarah, who had no children. And it's pointed out in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. And this becomes the center of the drama that takes place over several years between herself and Abraham, her husband. Then Rebekah had no children for 20 years till God blessed her. Rachel's failure to have children became the reason for a lot of intrigue within Jacob's household. And there are other women. For example, Samson's mother was childless until God blessed her with a son. There's another example that's also interesting, and that's Elizabeth. She was childless into her older age until miraculously she became the mother of Christ's forerunner, John the Baptizer. So it's noteworthy how many times childless women have been God's instrument in raising up important and key men. Key men in the covenant of God, in the covenant of grace, and the people of God, and in the history of redemption. So Hannah shares in this fellowship of childless women. Women who became vessels for God to show His providence to His people. Hannah is a reminder to us of this truth, that God often shows His strength in our weakness. Our hopelessness and our helplessness are never impediments to what God is doing. Never a problem to God. Never a barrier to the work of the gospel and the building of the kingdom. It is when God's people are without strength, it is when we are without resources and without help and without power and without wealth, without friends, that God delights in reaching down to do the impossible and advance His kingdom. We see something of Hannah's godly character in her response and her attitude to this very difficult situation. Hannah is absolutely miserable. She's empty without children. Childlessness, particularly to be without a son in that culture, in that day and time, was a great stigma. But on top of that, she is persecuted and ridiculed because of something she had no control over. In fact, this is interesting as we consider the situation. We were told specifically that she is without children because of God. Twice we're told that it is God who withheld children from her. But Hannah is not angry. She's not bitter about it. Instead of being driven from God because God hasn't given to her what she asked, she is driven to God. The psalmist in Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord." And that's exactly what Hannah did. She threw herself and her sorrows and her need and her anguish upon her God. An example to us of the right and proper attitude in affliction. What an illustration for us of the reason that God brings difficulties into our lives, into the lives of the righteous, of His children whom He loves. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God wants to harm you or hurt you. It's usually not because you've sinned and deserve some misery and punishment. But one thing the Lord desires for His children, so we learn to depend upon Him and to trust Him rather than ourselves. We are moved to flee to Him for help and to look to Him for grace and to experience His loving care in our lives. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul, wait patiently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Because God is a refuge for us. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She goes to the Lord and pours out her heart, her troubles, her pain to Him. Verse 10 tells us that she prayed with many, many tears. It's a Hebrew superlative. She wept and she wept. Psalm 6:8 reminds us, "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Apparently, sometimes just our weeping constitutes prayer to God. So Hannah unburdens her heart to the Lord and pleads for Him to give her a son. She makes a vow. This is 1 Samuel 1:11. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of Your maidservant and remember Me, and not forget Your maidservant, but will give Your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Hannah got no help from Elkanah. She got no help from her pastor, Eli. So she came to the Lord of hosts. That word Lord is Jehovah, the covenant name of God for His people. Hosts emphasizes that He is the God who commands the totality of the universe, the resources of heaven and of earth, the stars, the angels, the hosts are at His command. So Hannah is not seeking help from a weak idol like Baal, but from the omnipotent Creator who commands the armies of heaven and with whom she has a special covenant relationship. She is God's child, and the Lord God of hosts is her God. Isn't it a wonderful thing, that an encouraging thing, that in our troubles, an insignificant woman from the hill country of Israel should matter to the sovereign ruler of the universe? The God of heaven and of earth cares about Hannah. Cares about you. Our God is not just a God of the big and the important things, of the powerful and the rich. He's also the God of the little things and the little people and the insignificant. Jesus even reminds us, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from Your Father's will. And do not feel fear, therefore. You, Christian, are of more value than many sparrows. Unlike couples today who reject God's blessing of children, often for careers, devaluing the importance and significance of motherhood, Hannah wanted the Lord to give her just one son, and promised that if He did, the Lord could have him back. And she makes what would be a Nazirite vow. Hannah does not want to just dedicate a son to God, but she would literally give him back to the Lord for his whole life. She just wanted the blessing of a son. These were dark days in the life of Israel. In fact, the book of Judges tells us it was a time in which every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's no regard for God, no regard for His law and His commandments, no regard for holiness, no regard for obedience to the king. An illustration of how evil the times were. When Hannah comes to the tabernacle to pray and to seek the face of God, Eli, the high priest, sees her praying and weeping and assumes she's drunken and severely rebukes her. But Hannah responds by explaining her grief. This is verse 15, chapter 1. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider Your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." The psalmist speaks of this. Psalm 142:2. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I declared before Him my trouble. And Eli blesses her and prays that God will hear her prayer. In verse 18, we read something rather startling. She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman, that is Hannah, she went her way, she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Do you see the amazing faith of Hannah? She has complete confidence in her God. Confidence that He will hear. And her attitude changes. She joins in eating. She's no longer down in the dumps. Her sorrow is gone. She has given her sorrows to her Heavenly Father who cares for her and left them there. They get up early in the morning and they worship. Then they go back home. Well, God did answer Hannah's prayer. Verse 20 tells us, working through normal processes over a period of time, God gave Hannah a son. And she named that son Samuel because he was asked of the Lord. The next time Hannah went to Shiloh, Hannah stayed home, stating that she would not go until it was time to take Samuel. And when that time came, perhaps 3 to 5 years, Hannah went rejoicing to Shiloh to keep her vow that she had made to the Lord. Verse 24, "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young." Now it says that they took 3 bulls for sacrifice. This is one reason we know that Elkanah was a man of means. Not pigeons, but expensive bulls. 3 of them. So one was a sin offering, as required by the law. Another was an offering of worship, a burnt sacrifice. But the third was a special offering for the Nazirite vow. And then we read in verse 27, her declaration as she worships and fulfills her vow. And it's a little challenging passage in English. Dr. Davis translates it this way: "For this child I prayed, and Yahweh gave me my asking, which I asked from him. And I also have given back what was asked to Yahweh. All the days he lives, he is one that is asked for Yahweh." This is playing on Eli's blessing of verse 17. "May the Lord of Israel give you the asking which you asked of him." So the one word "asked" is used over 6 different times in these verses, plus Hannah named the child Samuel, which means "ask of God." So Hannah is saying, "For this child I asked, I prayed for, and so he is asked back by the Lord as long as he lives." How hard that must have been. God gave her a son after all these years. She desired and prayed for this son, but God asked for him back. And so she literally gave him back to God and left him at the tabernacle. Now I wonder if Hannah contemplated some excuses for not keeping her vow and giving Samuel back to the Lord. The excuses, you know, we might come up with: "Why should I leave a child around that ungodly group of priests around Eli. How will Samuel be nurtured without his mother? I can't imagine that Hannah didn't have some reservations, some fears and concerns about leaving her child at the tabernacle with Eli. The bottom line is that she trusted her Lord. She had no fear of giving Samuel to his love and to his care. After all, it is God, the covenant God, the Lord of hosts, who had given this son to her. So he has the power also to keep him and protect him in Shiloh. There's a little postscript to this story. Hannah got to see Samuel once a year. The account of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, the text says, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." And then they would go to their own home. Now here's the rest of the story. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Almost a little throwaway line there. Every Christian parent needs to remember that your children are really not yours. They are the Lord's. They are loaned to you as a stewardship that is a blessing from God. So you should never be possessive of your children, but like Hannah, gladly entrust them to the Lord's care. Something else commends Hannah to us. She thoroughly prepared Samuel for this day. Did you notice this? Notice that he didn't go screaming and fighting. He too worshiped the Lord. A young child committed to God. Hannah had, and probably Elkanah too, had taught him well, had catechized him. Every parent, every Christian parent has a responsibility to do the same thing with your children. To teach your children the things of the Lord. To prepare your children for the service of the Lord. Two key passages in this are Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6. Parents, you need to catechize your children. You need to pray for them. You need to teach them and instruct them and lead them in the things of God, that they might grow up like Samuel to be servants of the living God. In chapter 2, we have Hannah's song. So the story is that Elkanah is worshiping God, offering sacrifices and so on, and Hannah is off praying and praising God as well. What a beautiful poem this is, a poem of thanksgiving. And there is none of this, you know, "I have to give him up because I made a rash promise." She was not grief-stricken over leaving her son. "Woe is me." She was rather full of praise and gladness for God's goodness, rejoicing with thankfulness for God's blessing. It's interesting to me that two of the most beautiful expressions of prayerful praise to God in the Bible were uttered by women over the birth of a child. This is the first one, Hannah, over the birth of Samuel. And the other is Mary over Christ. Hannah's song is prophetic. It is messianic. It's a recognition that God is doing far greater things than just giving her a son. Samuel is an example of the Lord's power and might that will someday put down and judge all God's enemies, all the wicked. Hannah, who loved the Lord and gave her sorrow to Him, is given a son, given a joyful heart, a worshiping heart, and a prophetic song. Hannah's story and the song remind us that whatever difficulty, whatever heartache we might have, these things that God in His grace delivers us from, it's just a foretaste, it's an illustration of the coming kingdom of the Lord. It's a kind of down payment, if you will, of the full deliverance that we will have someday, that we will experience in glory. Deliverance from the power and the presence of sin and of evil, and of heartache and sorrow and misery. Someday we will be fully and totally delivered from this present age and all of its heartaches, all of its sin, all of its misery. Oh, Christian, why do we look to this world for our fulfillment and joy rather than to heaven, the eternal presence and blessing of our God? Remember the words of Christ, Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. A kingdom that Hannah looked forward to, longed for, even as she rejoiced in the blessings of a son today. Here's another important lesson from Hannah. And that is how God providentially uses the difficulties of our lives to accomplish His divine will, to advance the kingdom of Christ. What God is doing, it's not just about me. It's about His kingdom. As Christians, we can be so self-centered. We think God is our servant instead of we are His servant. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom of the living God. In 1536, John Calvin was forced to leave his native France because of the persecution of the Protestants. And he traveled east, planning to reach Strasbourg or maybe Basel. But the war had broken out between Francis I and the Emperor Charles V. And so Calvin's intended route was blocked by the fighting. What an inconvenience. All his plans were shot. Well, so he traveled a different route. And he ended up having to spend the night in Geneva, Switzerland. And that very night, an energetic William Farrell met with him and threatened God's judgment upon him if he did not stay in Geneva and help the Reformation there. And he did. And we know what developed from that. The inconveniences of war and the disruption of plans God used to accomplish His purposes and the advancement of the kingdom of God. It wasn't about Calvin's comfort, Calvin's plans. It was about God's plans, God's kingdom, and its advancement. It is through the persecution of Peninnah that Hannah was driven to despair, driven to the Lord, pleading for a son who was given and who became one of the great prophets of Israel. It was Hannah's grief that drove her to prayer, her crushing personal distress that pushed her to cry out to the Lord. And the ultimate result was God's blessing and God's care, but not just for Hannah. Yes, for Hannah, for Elkanah. No, the blessings of Hannah's anguish came to all God's people, even us today. With Hannah, you should be encouraged to cast all your care upon the Lord, for He does care for you. Our God, our Heavenly Father, loves His children. There's one other little thing, an epilogue, verse 20. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Hannah was given five more children. Her trust and her obedience to the Lord was not misplaced. And her offering of Samuel back to the Lord, her giving him away, did not hurt Hannah. No, God blessed her. See, God is good. He's gracious to His covenant children. You cannot lose by loving your God. You cannot lose by serving and obeying your King. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, above anything that this world has that is going to be burned in judgment. May you have in your life and in your heart the godliness and the faith of Hannah. In your sorrows, in your anguish, in your complaints and struggles and difficulties, as well as in your joys, knowing that God is working in your life, not just in your life, but in and through you, to exalt His Son, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Pray. Our Father, we rejoice that we have a God who is omnipotent and also loving and gracious and good to His people. Oh, Father, thank You that You are a giving God, giving even Your Son that we might have life and joy and gladness forever. Oh, Father, help us to live for eternity rather than today and tomorrow. Give us an eternal view of life as we seek to serve You and to glorify You and expand the kingdom of Your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.